Well, a word that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart to share this morning, a convention is on the fear of God, the fear of God. And I believe God is wanting to work his fear in our hearts in a fresh way. Let's turn to begin with to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And there in Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating the law. He's reiterating the journey that they passed through just on the plains of Moab before the children of Israel went into the promised land. And in verse 12, chapter 10, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? To walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And the first thing that's mentioned there of what the Lord required of them, first thing that was mentioned is to fear the Lord their God. And, you know, often there's been a lot of, you know, we hear a lot about the love of God, but often we don't hear so much about the fear of God. But really, we can't truly love God, you know, until we fear him. And we can't properly fear him, you know, until we love him. And the fear of God is so important. In the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8 of Isaiah and verse 13, it speaks there of sanctifying the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear. In other words, let the Lord God, let him be the one we fear. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. So again, we're exhorted there. The prophet Isaiah, we're to fear the Lord. The Lord speaks of fearing him. And if we go over to chapter 33 of Isaiah, chapter 33 of Isaiah, and in verse 5, it says, "And the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment, with justice, and righteousness." And then in verse 6, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Another a version puts that last phrase, it translates it like this. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the awe of God, the fear of God, the holy fear of God, the holy fear of God. You know, Isaiah is saying it's the key to God's sure foundation, you know, unlocking treasures of salvation, treasures of wisdom, treasures of knowledge. And, you know, along with the love of God, you know, the fear of God composes the very foundation of life. And, you know, we've been hearing about the construction of the building next door. And, you know, everything depends, you know, on that, the foundation. And, you know, they made the footings and then they poured the concrete and the foundations were laid, which took some time to lay. But everything else depends on the foundation. If the foundations are shaky, you know, the whole building can come crumbling down. And it's like the fear of God. The fear of God is like a foundation for life. And to fear God is to respect the Lord, you know, to reverence him, to be in awe of him. You know, a holy fear gives God the place of glory. It gives God the place of honor. It gives God the place of reverence and gives God the place of praise and of preeminence that he deserves and that he alone deserves. And you know, Isaiah also says in chapter 66 and verse 2, it says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit, and then trembleth at my word." In other words, God will look to one who has the fear of God, who has the fear of God, will tremble at His word. You know, in contrast to the fear of God, in contrast, there is the fear of man. And the fear of man opposes the fear of God. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man, it brings a sneer. And you know, a sneer is a trap to catch us. And you know, the enemy goes round. He has many sneers. He has many traps. And the fear of man, you know, is to stand in awe and dread and suspicion of mere mortal man. And you know, if we are afraid of what man can do to us, you know, we will not give God what He deserves. You know, if we fear God, you know, we will not be afraid of man. But, you know, if we don't fear God, we'll be afraid of man. We'll fear man, and it will be a sneer and a trap to us. And you will serve whom you fear. You know, if you fear man, you'll serve man. But if you fear God, you know, you will serve God. And really, you know, the root of the fear of man is the love of the self-life, the love of self. And, you know, God wants to deliver us and set us free from the love of self, from the fear of man. You know, in Exodus 32, Aaron, when Moses was up in the mountain with God and getting the Ten Commandments, and then Moses, you know, was down with the people. And Moses, he was entrapped. He was entrapped by what the people said, by what the people thought, by the fear of man. And, you know, they ended up worshiping the golden calf. You know, a person who fears man, who fears God, you know, is only concerned about what God has to say about him. But a person who fears man, you know, is more concerned what men think than what God thinks. He offends God in order so that he will not offend man. And that's why, you know, God, he cries out to Moses. And God says to Moses, and in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, it says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them." He cries out, he pleads, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, in the children of Israel, that they would fear me." But, you know, sadly, the children of Israel, they withdrew from the Lord. They did not obey God. They did not fear him. Now, that scripture we read just a few moments ago from Isaiah 33 and verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge are the stability of our times. And, you know, we need knowledge. And we need wisdom, the right application of that knowledge. That's the stability of our times. You know, wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs tells us. But really, the foundation of both knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God's the foundation. It's the foundation of knowledge. It's the foundation of wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and 7. And it says there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The reverential fear and respect, you know, of God, of the Lord. That's the start. That is the beginning of knowledge. And that word in the Hebrew, beginning, it means the first part, the chief part, the main part of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The major part of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And, you know, why is the reason for that? You know, Paul tells us, he says, knowledge by itself, it will just puff up. Knowledge puffs up. And it makes us, knowledge by itself, it puffs up, it makes us superior, makes us, you know, elitist, superior, above others. You know, you can have knowledge, but the chief thing, the main part is the fear of the Lord. And if we have the fear of the Lord, if there is the fear of the Lord, then knowledge, it doesn't puff us up, but instead will make us, you know, dependent upon the Lord himself. And not only is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge, it also says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, also Job 28:28, also Psalm 111 and verse 10, It says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So not only is it the beginning of knowledge, but it's the beginning of wisdom. And we know that wisdom is so vital. Wisdom, Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. But we don't have wisdom until we first fear the Lord. Fear the Lord in the right way and honor him and have the awe of God, the fear of God in our hearts. And you know, as we look through the pages of Scripture, there's many examples of those, you know, who didn't fear God. And, you know, when people do not fear God, when we don't fear God, the presence, we don't know the presence of God. The Lord's presence does not come where he is not reverenced, where he is not feared, especially, you know, in times of revival, especially, you know, in times of glory, in times of revival. You know, the lack of the fear of the Lord, you know, often God comes, you know, sometimes even, you know, in great judgment. And we read in Leviticus chapter 10. And in Leviticus chapter 10, it was not long after the tabernacle, and the end of Exodus, we see that, you know, the tabernacle of Moses was completed, and we know how in a wonderful way the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, it came down right there into the Holy of Holies. And the glory of God, the presence of God was the manifest presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And then there was the cloud above them, which led them by day, and the pillar of fire by night. But shortly after that, there was Aaron, who was the high priest. His two elder sons, they were Nadab and Abihu. And those two elder sons, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. It was strange fire. It was profane fire. It was like false fire that they offered unto the Lord. And in chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put the fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to. They thought they would do it a better way. They did it their way instead of God's way. They did not obey the Lord. And basically, they were irreverent. They were having disrespect for the Lord. Disrespect and contempt they were showing for sacred things. And, you know, basically they treated what God called holy or sacred, they treated it as if it was common. And these men, they grabbed the censers that were set apart for the worship of the Lord, and they filled them with fire and incense of their choosing, and not the offering which was prescribed by the Lord. You know, they were careless with what God had called holy. They showed no reverence, and they brought an unacceptable offering. And we read in verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And, you know, it was like instant judgment came upon them. You know, they became too familiar, you know, with his presence. And, you know, God had already made it clear that you know, irreverence and the lack of the fear of God would not survive, you know, in the presence of a holy God. And then down in verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and unto Eleazar and Ithamar. They were the two younger sons of Aaron. And it says, uncover your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon you. You know, Eleazar and Ithamar, they were not even to mourn, lest they would have perished as well, as they would have, you know, further dishonored the Lord. And we remember the occasion when King David, shortly after he became king, he was anointed the third time at Hebron, and then he came to Jerusalem. And on the heart of David was to bring back, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, the presence of God, the power of God, to bring the Ark back to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so David, after becoming king, he was a man after God's heart. He wanted the presence of God. And he gathered, you know, the children of Israel, and they sought to bring back the ark to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this ark, we read, the ark had been in a place called Kirjath Jearim for about 20 years. You know, in the time of Saul, he did not worry about it. But it was stationed there at the house of Abinadab. And David came to the house of Abinadab, and they came to get the Ark of the Covenant, which had been there, and to bring it to Zion. And what they did is they put it on a new cart. And you know, they copied what the world had done, what the Philistines had done when the Ark came from the land of the Philistines back into Israel. And, you know, there were two men who were Uzzah and Ahio, and they were the sons of Abinadab. And they were leading this cart. They were driving the cart. And in 2 Samuel and chapter 6, they placed it on a new cart, and it says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments." And you know, there was great rejoicing, and there was harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and tremendous, you know, rejoicing and singers, and the musicians were playing. But then just everything went wrong. And in verse 6, "And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." In other words, the oxen would have stumbled, and the ark of the covenant, which was on that cart, would have begun to tip over, and if it was about to fall. And so Uzzah, he stretched out his hand to take hold of the ark. And then we read in verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died before the ark of God." There he died before the ark of God. You know, God smote him. God smote him for his error. In the margin for error, in my Bible, it's got irreverence. God smote him for his irreverence. In other words, he didn't have the fear of God. God's presence was returning. The glory of God was coming to Mount Zion. And often the stronger God's manifest glory, the stronger the manifest glory and presence of God, often the swifter and more severe God's judgment for irreverence or a lack of the fear of God. And you know, David, he was devastated. And in verse 8 it says, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place," verse 8, "Perez Uzzah, to this day." Now, David, he was afraid of the Lord that day. Now, obviously, that's not the same as fearing God. He was not fearing God. He was afraid. When people are afraid, they draw back from the presence of God, just like the children of Israel at Sinai. But those who truly fear the Lord, they will not draw back, but they will draw closer to the Lord. They will draw towards the Lord, you know, as Moses did. And, you know, David, King David, he'd been full of zeal. His motives were right. He wanted to bring the ark back to Zion. He wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem and to place it upon Mount Zion. And, you know, he was zealous. He was full of zeal. He had a good motive. And he must have wondered, you know, if my best was judged as unacceptable, you know, how can it come back to Zion? You know, he had zeal, he had passion, but he didn't have wisdom and knowledge. He didn't have wisdom and knowledge. And everything ended in disaster. You know, God had said back in Deuteronomy 17, when he's given instructions were given to kings, what kings should do and what kings should not do. God had given specific commandments, you know, to kings. And, you know, kings, they were not to multiply horses unto themselves. They were not to multiply wives. They were not to multiply, you know, to themselves silver and gold. And it says in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, it says there that kings, that the king was to read this law in a book that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. In other words, to fear God, to stand in awe of God. And to fear God, we must know and obey his ways. You know, if King David, and if the priests, if they'd read the counsel of God's word and the laws of God and the Pentateuch, they would have realized that the only ones who could carry the ark were the Levites. The ark was not to be on a cart. That was the way of the Philistines. That was the way of the world. The ark was to be carried, and it was only to be carried by one tribe, those from the tribe of Levi. And it was to be carried on poles through the ark and carried on their shoulders. And, you know, the scriptures were very clear. And, you know, today we see, you know, in so much of Christendom today, you know, so many copying the ways of the world, you know, the music of the world, the ways of the world, the principles, the methods of the world, the fashions of the world. And, you know, there's no reverence for the Lord. Seeking to serve God by worldly methods and principles. And, you know, David was full of good intentions. Uzzah, he was full of good intentions. He wanted just to steady that ark. But yet it was offensive to God. It was offensive to God. And, you know, God's judgment came. It was irreverent. It lacked the fear of God. It was not God's way. And it had not been done God's way. And the sad thing that judgment came. And we see it not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. You know, when the glory came in that early church, when the power of God came, Acts chapter 2, you know, they'd been there. The 120 had been gathered in the upper room. They'd been there for 10 days. And on that exact day of Pentecost, the Old Testament feast, thousands had gathered from many different nations. And then the Spirit of God came down. The fire, cloven tongues of fire. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They all spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And the presence of God came. The presence of God, the glory of God, you know, came there in Pentecost, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, the presence of God was revealed. The power of God was revealed. 3,000 got saved on that one day. And then miracles began to happen. And the power of God was manifest. And it tells us in Acts 2 and verse 43, it says, fear came on every soul. The fear of God came upon them. And there were signs and wonders which were done by the apostles. You know, at Pentecost, God had revealed. He'd revealed a portion, a measure of his glory. And people were, you know, in awe at his presence and at his power. But then just a few chapters in, we come to chapter 5. And there's a man, his name is Ananias. And his wife is Sapphira. And they, you know, some of the other, you know, as the presence of God was moving, some of the disciples were selling their property, selling their lands. They were giving for the work of the kingdom of God and to help the poor. And so Ananias, this man Ananias, he sold a possession. He didn't have to, but he chose to. But he wanted to make out he was giving everything to the Lord when in fact he was keeping a portion back for himself and his wife. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they agreed together. They wanted to appear to be giving all, but together they agreed to hold back, you know, part of the profit for themselves. You know, nobody was forcing them. They didn't have to sell the property. They didn't have to give anything. But basically there was deception. Deception was their sin. And they wanted basically the praises of men more than the truth and integrity. They wanted the praises of men more than the praises of God. You know, if we desire the praises of man, we'll fear man. And if we fear man, we will serve man. You know, Peter, God gave Peter a word of knowledge. And he says, why has Satan, verse 3, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. And Peter said to him, while the land remained, it was in your power, it was yours. You know, why have you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. And in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down, he gave up the ghost. And it says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. Great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And then 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira, she comes in. And she basically says that the same thing that Ananias, she also lied about the price of the land. And then God's judgment comes upon her. And she falls down dead in verse 10. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, bearing her by her husband. And notice in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. You know, perhaps with the passage of time, maybe people had become familiar or too familiar with the presence of God. But, you know, here, the fear of God came, that awe of God, that reverence of God, that respect of God, deep fear and reverence, you know, for the Lord was restored. You know, one of the reasons that Abraham is the father of our faith and was such a, you know, mighty man of God, and God gave him such a mighty covenant, and Abraham was so greatly used of God, is that Abraham, in his heart, he knew the fear of God. And, you know, God had given to Abraham many wonderful promises, great promises. You know, the birth of Isaac was a great miracle. And when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, and all the promises that his seed was going to be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the heavens, they were all going to come forth in Isaac. And nothing meant more to Abraham than Isaac. You know, Isaac was the most precious thing he had. And then God tests Abraham. And the familiar passage in Genesis in chapter 22, when God spoke to Abraham, and it sounds so unlike the Lord, but Abraham, he knew the voice of God, and Abraham wanted to please God and obey God. And the Lord came to him, and the Lord came to him to test him. And in verse 2 it said, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And Abraham, you know, there was instant obedience. He didn't sort of put it off a week or a month. But verse 3, he rose up early in the morning. Very next morning, he gets up early and he begins his journey. And he doesn't understand it. It seems completely contradictory to everything else God had told him. But yet, he obeys God. And he takes that knife and he stretches forth his hand and he gets the knife. And he has the knife and he's taken Isaac up into Mount Moriah. And he's bound him hand and feet, and he's put him on the altar, and he takes the knife, and he's there with the knife, ready to slay his son. And the angel of God calls out of heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here am I. And he says, lay not your hand upon the lad. Don't do anything to him. And then God says in verse 12, now I know, God says, now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And that test, obviously, was to see, was God first in his life, or was Isaac first? But even though he loved Isaac so dearly, God was first in his life, and he passed the test. And when he passed the test, God says, now I know that you fear me. And then immediately after he passed that test, you know, God came and God revealed to him in a new way. And God revealed to him a further aspect, one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, the Lord who provides. And the ram was caught in the thicket. And then the ram was brought for the sacrifice. You know, when we pass our tests of obedience, you know, God wants to reveal aspects of his character and his nature to us so that we don't just know them in our head, but we know them in experiential ways. God, he is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is, we know these names of God in a personal and intimate way in our lives. You know, Abraham had such a wonderful relationship with God. In fact, Abraham, there are only two men in the Bible who are called, specifically called, the friend of God. And Abraham was one of those men. He was called the friend of God, the friend of God. And a key to that, his friendship with the Lord, was because he feared God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, it speaks there, and it says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, the secret of the Lord. It's speaking there of the friendship with the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, the mysteries of the Lord. The Amplified puts it like this: the secret of a sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, who revere and worship him, and he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. You know, we share secrets are shared only with those who are very close to us, with very close friends. And you know, Abraham had a close relationship. He had a close relationship with the Lord. You know, we all know President Bush. He's the president, George W. Bush, the president of the USA. But it's one thing to know about him and read about him and see him on TV and know all that he does and everything else and know his policies. But it's another thing, you know, to know him and for him to know you. You know, our Prime Minister in New Zealand, her name is Helen Clark. She's a lady. She's a president of the Labour Party. Now, you know, a few years ago, I met her and I shook her hand and I talked to her a little bit. But if I went, you know, back to New Zealand and I was in a room with her, I mean, I would know immediately who she is. But when she saw me, she would not know who I am. I mean, she's probably met that many people. But it's one thing, you know, to know someone just a little bit, but to know someone as a friend. I mean, she would not know me. She certainly, you know, no way is she my friend. But the Lord, those who fear the Lord, God says he will be our friend. He wants to have intimacy with us. He wants to reveal things to us. He wants to show things to us. He wants to show his secrets to us, to give us his counsel, the secret of the Lord. And when we learn the fear of God, you know, the Lord wants us, you know, to be his friends, as he says to the disciples, to have intimacy with him, to reveal his mysteries to us. You know, the fear of God. Oh, Abraham, he was one who had the fear of God in his heart. You know, we think of Joseph, and there he was in Potiphar's house, laboring and working there. And then Potiphar's wife, doing all that she can to, day by day, trying to seduce him and get Joseph, you know, to sleep with her. You know, he was far away. He was in a foreign land. He was, you know, in another country, away from his family. You know, nobody would know. But he said, how can I sin and do, how can I do this terrible thing and commit the sin against God? You know, the fear of God was strong in his heart. And the fear of God, you know, kept Joseph from sin. You know, Jesus in his humanity, he had the fear of God and the fear, that respect for his Father. In fact, Isaiah prophesies concerning Jesus about the fear of God. And in Isaiah in chapter 11, when it speaks about the seven spirits of the Lord, and then speaking of which were all upon the Lord Jesus, and then in verse 3 of Isaiah 11, and it says, and shall make him, make Jesus, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And in the margin of my Bible, it's got his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The delight of Jesus was in the fear of the Lord. And it says in verse 3, it says, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. The fear of the Lord, it enabled him not to judge by natural sight or by hearing. And the fear of the Lord was there. And when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, and, you know, teaching the disciples how to pray and what is often called the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus begins it. He said, our Father, which are out in heaven. And the first thing he says, you know, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be held in awe. Let it be held in fear, in godly reverence. And when it speaks of Jesus, when it speaks of Jesus in Hebrews in chapter 5, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Hebrews 5 and verse 7, Jesus in his humanity, and it says, and without, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, Jesus was heard. His prayers were heard by God because he feared, because he had the fear of God. So even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, in his humanity, had this godly reverence, this godly fear. He held his Father, you know, in awe and respect. And his prayers were heard because of this, you know, this reverence, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of God will position us and position our hearts to receive answers from the Lord. You know, we have to be, you know, very careful of, you know, some people just over familiarity with the Lord. And, you know, that can easily lead into contempt. And, you know, I've been in many services overseas where, you know, there's just, you know, there's no respect, no reverence, you know, no fear of the Lord, you know, amongst the people. But God has called us. He's called us. He's called us to Zion. He's called us not just to Mount Sinai, not just to the baptism of the Spirit. He's called us to Zion. And if we go on to move a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12, when it speaks there, it's in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And, you know, if we're going to come to Zion, Zion is associated with holiness. And Paul says in Corinthians, he says, it's by the fear of the Lord, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's by the fear of the Lord that we're going to come, you know, into holiness. And it's by the fear of the Lord. And no one will see the Lord without holiness. And then in verse 18, for we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that was burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and with tempest. And that was Mount Sinai. And at Sinai, the children of Israel, they backed away from the presence of God. They withdrew from the presence of God. They didn't heed his voice. They didn't obey God because they did not fear him. And, you know, sin results when we draw away from him. And the problem with the children of Israel, They did not have hearts that feared God. They didn't have hearts that feared God. But in verse 22, it says, but we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto innumerable company of angels. And then it goes on in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. And, you know, in other words, Paul is saying our judgment is much more severe when we don't listen, if we don't obey the voice of God. And the grace that God gives us in the new covenant, you know, is not for us to live as we please, but as Paul says in verse 28, to live in the fear of God. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence, with awe, and godly fear. How are we to serve God? How are we to, with reverence, with awe, with godly, with reverence and awe and godly fear. Fear. You know, grace is not given to cover up our irreverence and our sin. It is given to empower us to serve God in a way that pleases him. You know, out of love, you know, with reverence and awe and godly fear. And grace is abounding. Grace is there. Let us have grace. God wants to give grace, immeasurable grace, inexhaustible grace, sufficient grace to serve God, to serve God. And he concludes, our God, verse 29, is a consuming fire. He doesn't conclude with our God is a God of love, although he is a God of love. But he says, our God is a consuming fire. And, you know, on Mount Sinai, I mean, the earth shook. And they fled, they withdrew. They did not have the fear of God. They wanted to get away from God. But in verse 26, it says, yet one more time I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And you know that tsunami that we had on the 24th of December, at the end of last year, you know, 9.3, I think, on the Richter scale, leaving over about 300,000 people either dead or missing. You know, terrible devastation. But, you know, it literally shook the earth. I mean, so severe was the quake that the planet was halted for half a second or two on its rotation. And that island of Sumatra, the second largest island in Indonesia, a huge island. It's about 1,000 miles long and 200 miles wide in parts. That whole island literally was moved 100 feet in a southward direction. It was literally was moved. I mean, the earth shook. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. But praise God. You know, this word, yet once more, signifying and removing of those things that are shaken, and the things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And we have receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, which cannot be shaken. You know, God in these last days is shaking everything that can be shaken. Things are getting shaken politically, economically, militarily, socially. You know, the world is in such turmoil, such confusion. But it says, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be removed. You know, the kingdom of God, it's unshakable because the King, King Jesus, is invincible. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He sits at the right hand of God with all authority in his hand. And you know, the only thing in my life, in your life, which is unshakable is the kingdom of God. And then it concludes, we're to serve God with reverence and with godly fear. You know, there's many, many blessings for those who fear the Lord. You know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord camps around those that fear him. Psalm 37:4, verse 7, speaks of Psalm 34, verse 9. It says, "O fear the Lord, you as saints. There'll be no want to those that fear the Lord." The fear of the Lord will keep us from backsliding. It tells us in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. The fear of God will prolong our days. The fear of God will give us strong confidence. And strong confidence in God. The fear of God, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:27, it is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And you know, the snare is a trap. And Satan lays so many traps. But the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's a spring. It's always springing up, bubbling up. You know, godly reverence for the Lord. The fear of God is a fountain of life, and it will deliver us from the snares and the traps of the enemy. And the fear of God, the fear of God is also a spirit. It is, in a good sense, it is the spirit, the seventh spirit of the Lord. In Isaiah 11 and verse 2, of the seven spirits of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And oh, you know, for revival to come and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, we need to pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord will come. That Spirit of the fear of God produces conviction of sin, and it promotes us to holiness and a holy life in the believer. And the anointing will cause sinner and even saint alike to know that you know, if he is on or off, you know, God's path for their life. This anointing can be poured out upon a church, upon an individual, upon a community, even upon a nation. And in revival, this is the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon people in revival and brings conviction of sin. You know, in Wales in the early 1900s, there was a, you know, national revival there. You know, about a third of the population of the nation, you know, turned to the Lord. Taverns were shut down, great conviction of sin. And the fear of the Lord came that tavern owners, they ran out of customers and they were, you know, forced to close. And the cinemas closed down, they were out of business. The fear of God was so great upon the city of Wales, the nation of Wales, that those in the taverns could not even lift their drinks up to their lips, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Charles Finney, it says of him, one time people fell down in a factory without him even speaking. He was mantled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Another time Smith Wigglesworth was in a railway station. He said nothing. The man opposite looked at him and he said, "Sir, you convict me of sin." You know, that spirit of the fear of the Lord was upon him. And you know, revival is coming. The fear of the Lord is returning to his church and his people. And just in closing this morning, we need to be those who, by the grace of God, will forsake every evil way, forsake every sin. You know, the fear of the Lord brings conviction of sin. And that's why in Exodus 20:20, you know, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." The purpose of the fear of God is to turn us from sin. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Don't hide evil. Acknowledge evil. Confess it. Turn from it. Proverbs 16 verse 6, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Men depart from evil, turn from evil. Proverbs 8 verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." To hate what God hates, to hate it. And by the grace of God, turn from every sin